Lord, bless your word to us. Thank you for the opportunity today to come together and to study and to learn and to hear from you, Lord. And that's what we want to listen to, Father. I pray that you help everybody here to hear the voice of your spirit. Lord, not so much directly what I say, but beyond anything I say, Lord, to what your spirit says to us. Let that be deeply embedded in us in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Mark chapters 10, 11, and 12 are what we're talking about here this morning. And if I were to put a broad heading on these chapters, it's very interesting to me. It's been fascinating for me to study these chapters 4, 5, and 6 as a unit, as we talked about yesterday, and 10, 11, and 12 as a unit, because to me it's so plain, it's so clear that there's really a theme, a format through this. 4, 5, and 6 spoke very powerfully about the power of Jesus. It was his miracles. It was just one miracle after another. A little bit of teaching at the beginning when he gave those parables, but then it was just miracle after miracle after miracle, a clear demonstration of the power of Jesus. Now, with chapters 10, 11, and 12, we almost have the reverse. We have almost all teaching of Jesus, or maybe we could say encounters of Jesus with other people, and very few miracles. There's basically two miracles in this passage, the healing of blind Bartimaeus, and then another miracle which really serves to emphasize the overall, I think, theme of these three chapters, which is the authority of Jesus. So if the first three chapters that I talked about yesterday, chapters 4, 5, and 6, if that helped us to see the power of Jesus, then these three chapters, 10, 11, and 12, I believe help us to see the authority of Jesus. Now you understand that there is a great deal of difference between power and authority. Power, we can say, is the ability to do something. You have the power to... Well, let me put it this way. Some of you may have very nice automobiles. And you have an automobile that will go 200 kilometers an hour right here on your way into Copenhagen. Or between here and Roskilde. You know, 200 kilometers an hour. Now, your automobile has the power to do that. But you don't have the authority to go that fast. Power is the ability... authority is the right to use that power, the permission, the moral permission, you can say, to use that power. And so we need to understand there is a difference between these two. Some Christians have very little understanding of their power. Other Christians have very little understanding of the authority that God has given them, more importantly, the authority that Jesus Christ has. And this is what's important to understand, is today in the Christian world, we know that Jesus has both power and authority, right? I mean, we would agree. Does Jesus have power? Yes, everybody raises their hand. Yeah. Well, does Jesus have authority? Yes, everybody raises their hand. Now, here's the difference, is that by and large, the Christian world today is far more attracted to the power of Jesus than they are to the authority of Jesus. Let me explain to you what I mean. One of the ideas very big in our culture today is the idea that I am my own authority. I am my own authority. Not you, not somebody else, and not Jesus. Now, this thinking dominates culture outside of Christianity. Most people that you meet, and the people you work with, the people you go to school with, the people you know who are not Christians, okay, they've not given their life to Jesus Christ, do they think it's a bad thing that you're a Christian? No. They think it's swell. Oh, great. You're a Christian. Good for you. Yes, that's great. Do they think it's good for them? No. Now, the way they think on this is that you decide what's good for you, I'll decide what's good for me, and everything's fine. What that means is you are the authority for you, I am the authority for me, and that's how we should think. Now, This is not the way the Bible presents things. It says, who's the authority biblically? Jesus Christ is the authority. And so being a Christian isn't a matter of, well, I want to be a Christian and you do not, so everybody just makes their own choice and that's fine. No, the idea is that we have a responsibility to serve Jesus Christ because he is our authority. Now, this is the main way of thinking outside the church, and that thinking has creeped into the church because, you know, we just, this is the water that we swim in. This is just the way we tend to think. And so it's very common today where Christians feel that they don't necessarily have to be under the authority of Jesus. Oh, I don't know. I really don't know what goes on in the church world here in Denmark, or I know a little bit more about what's happening in Sweden. And so please don't think that I'm, you know, that I know anything in particular about any of you or your churches or anything. I'll just say it, and I don't, I'll just be bold enough to stop making apologies and say it. But for example, among many Christians today, they say, well, it's fine if Christians live together without being married. You know, sambo is what they call it in Sweden. I don't know what they call it in Denmark, where Christians just live together. And many Christian couples feel, well, it's fine. This is no problem. This is not biblical morality. This is saying, I will decide what's right for me. The Bible doesn't need to tell me what to do. A debate in many churches today is the debate whether somebody who is a practicing homosexual, whether or not it's okay for them to be a pastor or a leader or something in the church. And there are many Christians that, well, it's fine. What they've done is they have just rejected God and his word as the authority, and they said, I will be my own authority. So you see how this thinking very much is an issue in the church today. So this idea of authority and the authority of Jesus is very, very important. By and large, people today out of the church and sometimes in the church, they will say, oh yes, Jesus is a good man. Yes, Jesus is a good teacher. But will they say Jesus is the authority? This is a primary issue for us to settle, both outside of the church and inside of the church. Is Jesus the authority? Well, I want you to see how these chapters really emphasize the idea that Jesus is, in fact, the authority. Let's just briefly look through these chapters and sort of look at it just event by event. First of all, Mark chapter 1, verse 1, you have Jesus talking about marriage and divorce, and he speaks as an authority. Right, the scribes and the Pharisees, or actually it's the Pharisees in verse 2, they came and they asked him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? I'm talking from chapter 10, verses 2 and 3 here. And he says, it said to them, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her. And Jesus goes on and he explains to them what the scriptures say, beginning from the book of Genesis. But you need to grab a hold of this issue. Jesus says, I am going to tell you about divorce here. The last thing in the world, Jesus says, listen, you do what's right for you, and I'll do what's right for me. No, he says, there is an authority here. And it's right or wrong for everybody. And so Jesus lays out in this whole issue of marriage and divorce his own authority. So he declares, I have authority over the family, over marriage, over divorce. Now, what about his authority to do other things? Well, look at verse 13. It says, then they brought little children to him that he might touch him, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. So what did Jesus do? He took some authority in this situation. And it says, when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased, and he said, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them. Jesus said, no, what you're doing is wrong, disciples. This is wrong. It is wrong to keep children from coming to me so that I can bless them. And Jesus exercised his authority there in rebuking the disciples and in blessing these children. By the way, I think this shows us something very important about the authority of Jesus, and we'll touch on it a little bit more because other instances in these chapters illustrate it very well, as very good as well. But do you see how Jesus used his authority to bless people and not to curse them? Right? This is what he uses authority for. I'm going to put my foot down and use my authority to bless these children. Right? Now, we don't usually think of authority being, you don't think of the government using its authority to bless you, right? but Jesus does want to use his authority to bless. Then you see Jesus next in chapter 10 using his authority to allow entrance in the kingdom. Verse 17, "Now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, 'Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And what did Jesus say? 'You go your way and I'll go mine.'" He didn't say that, did he? No, he with authority laid out the answer to this young man that, well, first of all, that he had to keep the commandments. He said, "I've kept them all." Then he says, "Well, I can say," and Jesus with perception saw that the man was an idolater, that he worshipped his riches. And so he called him to give up his idolatry of riches and give all that he had to the poor and come and follow Jesus, and he would not. Do you see what Jesus did with his authority here? It's the last thing in the world that people in today's culture would think of doing. They would expect Jesus to say, "Well, find your own road, brother. You know, you'll come to it sooner or later." No, Jesus with authority laid out, "There is a way for you to follow, and I'm calling you to follow it right now." You see, Jesus also is talking about his authority here to reward, beginning now at verse 28. This is just great. Oh, I just love the Bible. It becomes, the people of the Bible become more and more real to you. You learn about them more and more. After Jesus says, "Okay, rich young man, you want to come into the kingdom? Sell everything you have and come and follow me." So that's what Jesus says. Now, the rich young man refuses to do this. He walks away sorrowful. And Jesus says, "Well, you know, riches are a great obstacle to the kingdom." And what's the first thing that the disciples say? Look at it here in verse 28. Then Peter began to say to him, "See, we've left all and followed you." "We're not like that guy, are we, Lord? We did it." "Yeah, so what do we get? What do we get?" is his answer. And Jesus says, "You're going to be rewarded. Everybody who has sacrificed anything for the kingdom," Jesus says, "you will be rewarded both in this age and in the age to come." That is Jesus' authority to reward, to bless. He is the authority to reward. Then you see also that Jesus has the authority to serve. Look at here, verse 32. "They were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going up before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid, and they took the 12 aside and began to tell them the things that would happen to him. 'Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. They will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again.'" Here we see Jesus using his authority to serve others. Now again, this is completely contrary to the way the world thinks. First of all, the world likes to think of authority purely as an individual matter, where we find it is not. Authority is not an individual matter. Authority belongs to Jesus. Secondly, when the world has authority or exercises authority, it almost always uses it selfishly. "I use my authority to make myself comfortable. I use my authority to," you know, and I mean, I do it. You know, there I am. I'm a, you know, there is a pastor, the director of the Bible college, and I have some authority in those positions. And so what do? There's a phone call I don't want to make. I don't know, it's to a salesman or to something. You know, just a phone call I want to avoid. So what do? I tell one of my assistants. I tell the secretary, "Make this phone call for me." And that, if you just amplify it, that is the tendency. We want to use our authority to protect us from uncomfortable things. What did Jesus do? He used his authority to go to the cross and make the ultimate sacrifice on our behalf. And again, this authority used to serve, this demonstrates something of the real power of biblical, of Jesus' kind of authority. There's a big difference between Jesus' authority and worldly authority. It's illustrated very powerfully here. The disciples wanted some of this glory, and so they ask, "Well, can we sit on the right hand or the left?" Jesus says, "That's not for me to give." But look here, verse 41. And when the ten heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them." That's the way the world does authority, right? Now look at this, verse 43. "Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Well, that's Jesus' kind of authority. Jesus says, "I have all this authority. I want to use it to serve you." Do you remember it in the Gospel of John, where it describes Jesus going to wash the feet of the disciples? And it says, he getting up from supper and knowing that, doesn't it say that knowing that all authority was given to him or something like that? Does it use the word authority there? It says, knowing that all authority in heaven and earth was given to him, what did he do? He wrapped a towel around his waist and began to wash the feet of the disciples. Isn't that a great example of the biblical use of authority? It's authority to serve. And this is what we need to remember about authority. Many times we think that what compromises our authority in ministry is failure. If I fail, I'll lose my authority with these people. You know, here I am. I'm the pastor of this church right here, okay? Here, you're the congregation. I'm the pastor, and I'm the leader, right? I have the authority. Okay, I'm going to lead. And so, here, folks, this is the project we're going to do. You know, we're going to do this great evangelistic project. We're going to reach Roskilde for Christ. You know, and here's the great project we're going to do. And you know what? It fails. It falls flat on its face. It couldn't have gone worse. Just a disaster. I'm like, "Oh, I've blown it with you. Oh, you'll never trust me again. Oh, all my authority is gone." Now, let me tell you, it's been my experience, and I think we can say this biblically too from the example of Jesus. It's not failure that kills our authority. It's pride. If I come before you and say, "Boy, I missed it somewhere on that. I don't know how. Maybe I didn't hear from the Lord. Maybe this or that. But boy, I'm sorry about that one. Let's move on and do something else for God." I think people like you are mature enough to understand that. You understand that that every leader who's ever been, except for Jesus, has made some mistakes, has had some failures. I remember Ralph and I talking about this on a previous occasion. We've talked about great pastors that we know and respect, just great men of God. And the tendency is to think that these pastors have what we would call the Midas touch. Understood? The Midas touch, everything they touch turns to gold. Oh, all this pastor has to do is, well, he just thinks about it and goes in that, wow, and everything turns out great. And you know what? Some of the greatest pastors that you can think of in the Calvary Chapel movement and otherwise, and Christian leaders, they don't have the Midas touch. They have had some notable failures in their ministry. But you know what? They moved on from him. "Oh, I'm going to give up. I failed in this one. Oh, I quit." Well, I failed. They are humble about it, and then they move on. Failure does not wreck your authority. Pride wrecks your authority. When you act like, "Well, I didn't do anything wrong. Well, it's you who were wrong. It wasn't me. The plan was perfect. It was you all." And you know, this and that, just that pride, that is what will kill your authority from a biblical perspective, because Jesus makes it clear that real authority is rooted in a servant's humility. It's not rooted in pride. Pride is the opposite of biblical authority. Well, we go on here, chapter 10 at the end. It has that great story of blind Bartimaeus. That's about the only miracle in here that doesn't have much to do with authority. I think Mark just threw it in because it was a great thing to include here in this part of the text, but it really doesn't have much to do with his continuing theme of authority. But chapter 11, verse 1 gets right back on that theme. It says here, it talks about the triumphal entry where Jesus displays his authority as the Messiah. You know, this was about the only day that Jesus engineered some promotion for something, right? And he says, let's go out and let's make a great procession in. And they'll have the palm branches. And he said, okay, go ahead. You know, it wasn't keep quiet about this. It was, hey, come on, let the praises start. Go ahead and declare that I'm the Messiah. He offered himself publicly as the Messiah. And he demonstrated authority as the Messiah, not only in the triumphal entry, but also when he came into Jerusalem. What did he do when he came into Jerusalem? Yeah, he cleaned out the temple, didn't he? He went in there and he cleansed the temple and he did that whole business. It was a remarkable thing that Jesus did in cleansing the temple. That was a demonstration of his authority as the Messiah. So again, a remarkable example of the authority of Jesus as the Messiah. By the way, I think it's worth talking about the fact of this illustrating again how different, how different the authority of Jesus is compared to the authority of the world. You know, and I don't know if there's a distinctive phrase in Swedish or Danish for this event in Mark chapter 11. In English, we call it the triumphal entry. Is there a phrase similar to that in Danish or in Swedish? Yeah, you know, the triumphal entry. Now, what's interesting about this is if you put yourself in the toga of an ancient Roman reading this on the scroll, they would say, triumphal entry? What a joke. The Romans knew what a triumphal entry was. They used that phrase to describe the greeting that a victorious Roman general would receive when he came back in glory to Rome. And not just every general who won a battle could get it. You had to kill a certain number of the enemy and take a certain number of prisoners, and then you were allowed to have this. And man, this was a parade that could last 2 or 3 days. And you had all the slaves and all the glory. And man, this was at the enemy, you know, in the central position. Here was the Roman general coming in with thousands of his troops, both before him and behind him, and all the prisoners and all the things that they had captured in war. And here's the Roman general on a mighty white stallion of a horse, you know, with the sword raised and, you know, the crowds cheering. An unbelievable spectacle. That was a triumphal entry, not a Galilean peasant coming into Jerusalem on a few blankets that sat upon a pony. That's what Jesus did. The Romans, triumphal entry, are you kidding me? This is humble. So you see the contrast. It was Jesus' presentation of himself to Israel as the Messiah. Nevertheless, even in this, we see a contrast between the way the world looks at glory and authority and the way that Jesus looks at glory and authority. Well, not only is it the authority of the Messiah, but it's also the authority to hold people or things or whatever you would want to describe it as accountable. I find this in chapter 11, verse 20. It says, now in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. And you remember when Jesus cursed the fig tree? It's previous in this chapter. Jesus comes into Jerusalem. He sees a fig tree. He looks at it. He's hungry. And he sees from afar that the tree has leaves. And then he says, well, I'll go up and get some figs from it. He comes up to that fig tree, and there's no figs on the tree. And then what does Jesus do? He curses it. Verse 14 says, in response, Jesus said to it, let no one eat fruit from you ever again. Now, what's the deal here? Interesting. Verse 13 tells you that it was not the season for bearing figs. You say, man, Jesus, you go up to an apple tree out of season, and then you curse it for not having apples on it. What's the deal with that, Jesus? Well, from what I understand, and I have to say, I'm not a botanical scientist. You know, I just play one in the pulpit. You know, I just read the books that describe this, and supposedly. But from what I've read about this, the problem with this fig tree was not that it didn't have figs. The problem with the fig tree was that it had leaves. They say of this particular kind of fig tree that actually the figs begin to bear out before the leaves become noticeable, before it really leaves out as a tree. And so the problem wasn't that it didn't have figs. It wasn't the season for bearing figs. The problem was that the leaves on the tree sort of had a way of saying, "We have figs, we have figs." But when Jesus came close, there were no figs. This tree was making a false profession. It said, "I have fruit," but it didn't. And Jesus therefore cursed it. And of course, this becomes a picture of corrupt Israel in the days of Jesus, claiming to have a form of godliness, but they didn't have the reality of it. It was false advertising. There were leaves, but no fruit. And so Jesus cursed it, and he says, "I have the authority to hold this tree accountable." And he cursed it, and it was cursed. Well, that's authority, isn't it? And isn't this authority that Jesus has in our life? To hold us accountable. To be the fruit inspector in our life. To confront us. This is the authority of Jesus. Well, I would also say that this is authority evident to everybody who will see his authority. It's an interesting story here at the end of chapter 11, starting at verse 27. It says here, "Then they came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders came to him, and they said to him, 'By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority to do these things?'" See how in this section, the idea of the authority of Jesus is really presented. All right, Jesus, by what authority are you doing this? I want you to notice how Jesus responds. Does he say, "Who are you to question my authority? I am the Son of God. Do you not know this? I will curse you just like I cursed that fig tree." No, he doesn't say that. Look at what he does in verse 29. "Jesus answered and said to them, 'I will also ask you one question, then answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? Answer me.' And they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'If we say from heaven, he will say, well, why did you not believe him? But if we say from men,' they feared the people, for all counted John to have been a prophet indeed. So they answered and said to Jesus, 'We do not know.' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things.'" And what I find fascinating in this is it shows us, first of all, the principle that the authority of Jesus was evident to everybody who wanted to see it. I mean, anybody who would look at Jesus logically, without prejudice, would look and say, "This man has authority, and his authority is from God." The mere fact that these people are asking the question shows that they're insincere. So that's the first thing, is the authority of Jesus is evident to everybody who has any desire to see it. You have to want to not see the authority of Jesus. You have to close your eyes to it. You know, okay, will somebody turn on the light? Or the light? Please, turn the light on. You know, when the light's on, your problem is that you're just closing your eyes. Well, these men had their eyes closed to the authority of Jesus. That's why they couldn't see it. It was shining like the sun is shining outside today. Bright, clear, strong. They just had their eyes closed. The second thing it shows us is that Jesus did not try to persuade others of his authority. Don't you think it's interesting that he was fine not answering the question for these guys? "I must convince you of my authority. You doubt my authority?" Slaps them around. "Yeah, I am the Son of God. I am." No, he doesn't do any of that. "You don't want to see it? Fine, don't see it. I'm going to keep doing what God has called me to do." Isn't this a difficult place for many people in ministry? If you are going to be in ministry and have any kind of authority in anything, whether it be in leading a home Bible study, to leading a Sunday school class, to leading a church, you're going to have your authority questioned. You're going to have your authority challenged. It just goes with the territory. And a lot of times, what we tend to do in ministry is when our authority is questioned, we start stamping our foot. "I'm in charge here. Don't you know that I'm in charge?" And we think that we can persuade others of our authority that way. I don't think so. I think the way to persuade others of our authority is to just act with biblical, Jesus-like authority, not domineering authority, not authority like the world does it, but biblical authority, and then those who are going to see it will see it. If people have their eyes closed to it, then their eyes are closed to it. But you don't let it get under your skin. You just say, "Well, happened to Jesus. Why shouldn't it happen to me? And so you just go on from there. But, you know, it's the same thing in any kind of sphere. It doesn't matter where authority is exercised, whether it's in a school classroom or whether it's in the home or whether it's at the workplace. The minute that the person in authority has to start demanding, "I am an authority, can't you see it?" Well, he's lost it, you know. I mean, it's just gone. You're grasping. Real authority can be seen by anybody who has a heart to see it. Well, I think now as we come into chapter 12, we see another great example of authority. We see Jesus telling a story about authority that's rejected. And this is a marvelous story here. It's the parable of the vineyard, where the man plants a vineyard, and he really builds it up great. He, you know, digs the ditches and builds the wall, and he sets up a great vineyard, and then he leases it out. He rents it out to some people. And the people won't pay the rent. They won't give the man who owns the land what's due to him. And so the man sends messengers to him, "Hey, you know, it's time to pay the rent." All they do is they beat him and they mistreat him. And then finally he sends his son. "Well, let's kill the son and then the vineyard will be ours," which is a crazy way to think, isn't it? But they do this and they reject the authority of this owner of the vineyard again and again and again. And they think that they won't have to answer to it. But Jesus says, and isn't it interesting, it's right after this occasion of the Jewish leaders rejecting his authority, Jesus says, "You can reject my authority, but you better understand there's a price you will pay for rejecting it. And the price you will pay is judgment. You will be judged for rejecting my authority." Now, Jesus has the right to say that. I don't think that's something we say as pastors and leaders. We're not in the same position of authority as Jesus is, obviously. But he's illustrating his authority with this story, or showing the danger of rejecting authority. And then finally, in this extended section, all the way from verse 13 to the end of the chapter, you have Jesus, almost to the end of the chapter, to verse 40, you have Jesus going back and forth with the religious leaders, all talking about his authority. They're coming to him with questions, meaning to undermine or to take away the authority of Jesus. And Jesus answers back every time with such great wisdom and discernment from the Spirit of God that it just serves to confirm his authority time and time again. Jesus here has his authority tested, and he has his authority confirmed time and time again through chapter 12, all the way to where you get to the end of the chapter, and it's the last occasion that I think speaks of the authority of Jesus here, where it's the great story of the widow giving her two mites. Let's just read that, verse 41 of chapter 12. "Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrans. And so he called his disciples to himself and said to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury, for they put in out of their abundance, but she has out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood.'" Well, how does this demonstrate the authority of Jesus? It shows that Jesus has the authority to assess people's actions. It's a little bold. I guess if you were English, you would say it's a bit cheeky of Jesus here, don't you think? Standing off to the side, judging other people's giving. Not good giving, insincere. You know, the guy has 1,000,000 kronor and he just gave 10. You know, what's the big deal? But he sees this woman giving her two mites, the two small coins, and it's all that she had. And he said, that's real giving. And you might say, in a sense, again, how cheeky of Jesus. Who is he to judge other people's giving? Well, he's the Son of God, thank you very much. He has the authority. He can see the heart. He knows the motive. Jesus has the authority to assess. He has the authority to say, this is good and this is bad. And again, how important this is for us to emphasize in our day and age. I don't know how much more strongly I can say that we live in a culture that doesn't want to say, there is no good and there is no bad. There's only what's good for you, and there's only what's good for you. That's the only thing that matters. And if it's good for you, then it's good. And if it's good for you, then it's good. But there is no objective good. There is no objective bad. No, 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 no. Jesus is the authority. He has the right to stand back and to judge the giving of these other people and to say, this is good and this is bad. Jesus is the authority. Well, let me spend the rest of the time, 10 or 15 minutes here, just making some points that we would see of observation application from this. Don't you think it's pretty powerful in these three chapters how you see the authority of Jesus? You know, if our theme here for this time together is, we would see Jesus, then this is seeing Jesus's authority. Now, I'll just run over the points again very quickly. Authority in marriage and divorce, authority to bless, authority to allow entrance, authority to reward, authority used to serve, authority as Messiah, authority to hold accountable, authority evident to all who will see it, authority rejected, a story about that, authority tested and confirmed, and the authority to assess or to make judgments, to say this is good and this is bad. Well, what sort of general observations or applications can we make about this great display of authority in our Lord Jesus that we see from these chapters? Well, number one, I would say that this authority must be understood. And this is not easy for us. Because we live in a world, we live in a culture, in an environment, a milieu, which speaks of authority meaning I'm in control and you serve me. I use authority for my benefit. Where we see the pattern of Jesus is there authority? Yes, but the authority is for the benefit of those that you serve. That's what the authority is used for. How important this is for us to grab a hold of with both hands and to hang on to with all of our might. If we don't have an understanding of biblical authority, then first of all, when we are in a position of authority, we're dangerous. We'll want to take that authority and just lord it over other people. It all is for us. You know, we're at the top of the pyramid, and everybody else is in the pyramid for our benefit instead of us being there for the benefit of everybody else. We think the authority is so that others can serve us instead of the authority being given so that we can serve others. How important it is for us to understand this authority. If we do not understand it, then we are a danger. We are a curse to the people that we exercise authority over. You know, hasn't the last 100 years seen authority in the world used to curse the world in horrible, horrible ways? But, you know, it doesn't have to be like that. Authority can be used to bless. But first, it has to be understood. Secondly, and I think this is very dramatically evident in this passage, this authority is rooted in the Scriptures. Very interesting. In this brief three chapters, I gave you 11 events. 11 events which demonstrate the authority of Jesus. 5 of those 11 events have Jesus directly quoting Scripture in establishing his authority. Isn't that fascinating? Jesus considered that his authority was rooted in the Scriptures. Now look, if there was anybody who had the right to say, why should I do that? Because I say you should do that. It would be Jesus, right? Jesus, why should we do that? Because I'm the Son of God, that's why. And you do it because of that. Don't we say that to our children? You know, Daddy, why? Well, because I'm the Father. Just do it. Now, if anybody had the right to say it, it was Jesus. But we find Jesus appealing over and over again to the Scriptures. Why should I do that, Jesus? And Jesus said, because the Scriptures say so. If Jesus made that appeal to the Scriptures, how much more we should. There are 5 different occasions in this where Jesus refers to Scripture in 11 different references. There's 11 different passages of Scripture that he quotes just in these 3 chapters we've looked at. That's amazing, isn't it? Our authority in ministry is rooted in the Scriptures. Where the Scriptures do not give you authority or give, speak authoritatively on something, then you don't have authority either. But we have authority. I remember one time going to see a Christian speaker, a nationally known Christian speaker, and who he is not really important, but he's a nationally known guy, and he was speaking at this church, and the church was packed, and there were several hundred people there. The church wasn't huge, but there were several hundred people. And afterwards, he was meeting people in the lobby and speaking to them. And these young guys, just full of kind of fire, you know, came up to this guy, and they wanted to nail this nationally known guy. This was their big opportunity to make a name for themselves. And so they went up to this nationally known speaker, and they said, by what authority do you say this? And I remember very vividly, because I was fairly close watching the situation, just not only could I hear it, I could see the guy respond. And he was practically spitting out his answer. I mean, I think I actually saw drops of spit come out from his mouth. He was so exercised in this. When they asked him, by what authority? And he said, by apostolic authority. What he meant, the scriptures say this. That's my authority. You want to know what authority? I have the authority of God himself, because these are from the scriptures. That's my authority. Now, as strong as we can be while we have the authority of scriptures, the other is true too. When we're not speaking on the authority of scripture, then we say, you know what, this is up between your conscience and the Holy Spirit. Right? I don't lord it over another man's conscience. Where the scripture says, do this or do that, I'll be right there in the front. You do this. You know, a great example of this is Paul, when he's speaking about the whole issue of meat sacrificed to idols, right? There was an aspect of it where Paul said this was not up to conscience. If you're going to stumble your brother by doing it, then it isn't a matter of conscience. With apostolic authority, Paul basically said, don't do it if it's going to stumble your brother. But if the issue of stumbling your brother was taken out of the matter, then Paul would say, it's up to your conscience. It's okay. Paul said, I'm not going to tell you what to do. It's between your conscience and God. And we need to remember this. We need to remember both aspects of it. Number one, when we are speaking on the solid ground of Scripture, you have authority. But on the other hand, when you're not speaking on the solid ground of Scripture, then you can suggest all you want. And sometimes I'll say this in messages. Sometimes in messages I'll say, look, I don't really have a verse for this. This is my opinion. Take it or leave it. And then I'll say what I'm going to say. Well, fine. But nobody should think that my opinion is necessarily any better than anybody else's opinion. But when I speak on the authority of Scripture, I'm not saying this is just my opinion. This is what God himself has declared. So this is authority rooted in the Scriptures. The third aspect I would point out from this, first was that the authority has to be understood. Secondly was that the authority has to be rooted in the Scriptures. Third is that this authority must impact our life. Now, again, I mentioned a little bit about this, about power yesterday. How we read these occasions of the power of Jesus, and we kind of sometimes leap to the thing, oh, I see Jesus feeding 5,000. I want to feed 5,000. Instead of saying, I want the power of Jesus that fed 5,000, I want that power to touch my life. I want it to touch me. Now, it's the same thing with authority. Sometimes we read about the authority of Jesus and the authority of believer, and the first thing we want to do is, well, how can I exercise that authority? I need to do that authority. No. The first thing you need to do, and might I say the greatest thing you need to do, is let the authority of Jesus impact your life. Listen, you are not fit to be an authority unless you are under authority. If you are not under the authority of Jesus, you can never be a fit authority for anybody else. So long before you get to the place of thinking, well, how am I going to show this authority to other people? You have to say, am I under the authority of Jesus? How does the authority of Jesus affect my life? Think back over the last couple days. Have you done one thing the last couple days because Jesus told you to do it? Have you not done something in the last few days because Jesus told you, don't do this? If there's nothing in your life that you're doing because Jesus tells you to do it, or you're not doing because Jesus tells you not to do it, it's hard for me to see how you're under the authority of Jesus at all. You know how the attitude towards authority is today, mostly. Look, it's fine when we agree. When we agree, it's great. You know, yeah, then I'll do whatever you want to do because it's also what I want to do. But as soon as what I want to do is different from what you want me to do, I'm going to do my own thing. Don't you see how the authority of Jesus is demonstrated in our life when there are things that we want to do that we don't do because Jesus said, don't do that? Or there's something that we wouldn't normally do that we say, I am going to do this because Jesus told me to do it. If it's just, well, I'll do what Jesus says when I want to do it too, you're not under his authority. This is, again, the first and the greatest issue. Are you being touched by the authority of Jesus yourself? That's the basic lesson. How you exercise whatever authority God has given you, that's the step after the first step. But we see this, that this authority must impact our life. All right, fourth point here. This authority must be proclaimed. And what do I mean about that? I mean the authority of Jesus must be proclaimed. I don't mean your own authority. We already talked about that, right? When you're out there proclaiming your own authority, you're in a bad place. But the authority of Jesus must be proclaimed, especially in our day and age. In our day and age, when again, the issue is so much, well, what's good for you is good for you, and what's good for you over there, that's good for you. There is no authority except what you make. How our world, in the church and outside of the church, it needs to know there is an authority that you're going to be called to account to. Period. You need to do it. Why do you do it? It's because Jesus said you should do it. He's the authority. And this is so important. We have to take seriously our job of proclaiming the authority of Jesus. You know, I thought a little bit about this. Yesterday, when I was talking about the power of Jesus, I said, the world wants to see the life-changing power of Jesus. They want to experience it. I believe they do. Again, you just go into a bookstore and look at what you might call the self-help section of books, right? Oh, how can I improve myself? How can I change my life for the better? People want the life-changing power of Jesus. I believe that. I think the world wants the life-changing power of Jesus. But you know what? They don't want the authority of Jesus. This is what's different. They don't want the authority. What the world ideally wants is the power without being under the authority. But no, it doesn't work like that in the kingdom of God, does it? And so we need to press it home on people because by nature, they're not going to want the authority of Jesus to rule over them. By nature, they're just as crazy as the renters that Jesus described in the beginning of chapter 12 who kill all the messengers and then kill the son and think it'll be fine with them. Oh, now we get the vineyard because we killed the owner's son. Yes. What are you, nuts? Now he's going to come and judge you. And so we need to proclaim it over and over and over again. We are under the authority of Jesus. And you know, we need to proclaim this to the world. We need to speak to people who are not yet Christians and say, pardon me, whether you realize it or not, Jesus is in authority over you. And one day you're going to stand before him as judge. That's just the fact. And so you are under his authority. You're rejecting his authority and not benefiting by it. You see, isn't that the tragedy? We can each benefit by the authority of Jesus. What does Jesus want to use his authority for in our life? Well, to bless us. He wants to take us up in his arms like he took those little children, and he wants to bless us with his authority. He wants to use his authority to say, nothing is going to get in the way of me blessing my child. That's what he wants to use his authority for. But when we reject him, by necessity, He must use his authority to judge us. And the world needs to hear that. You are under the authority of Jesus. And you're going to answer to it whether you like it or not. You know, it's true that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. That's being under the authority of Jesus, right? And you can do it by a decision of your own will right now and receive the benefits, or you can be forced to do it in eternal torment. But Jesus is going to have his authority over you one way or another. Fifth, I would say that we need to understand, and this gets back to our own exercise of authority. Authority will be tested. Now, did you notice several occasions here in our text, Mark chapters 10, 11, and 12, the authority of Jesus was tested? Did you notice that? By what authority do you do this? Jesus, answer this question. You know, they're trying to trap Jesus, trying to discredit him, trying to attack him, trying to criticize him. Jesus' authority was tested. Ralph, you Bible scholar here, am I pressing the point to say that Jesus' authority was tested repeatedly? Okay. If Jesus' authority was tested, who am I to think that my authority will not be tested? I mean, Jesus. This is Jesus. And people challenged his authority. And I think at how much I mess up authority and how many legitimate challenges can be made to my authority because I don't exercise it the way it should be. Why am I so surprised or freaked out when somebody challenges my authority? It happened to Jesus. I should expect it to happen to me. But I tell you, it's very common among people who are leaders or in ministry that when their authority gets attacked, they go into full panic mode. Oh my gosh, I can't believe it. They're attacking my authority. Oh Lord, just kill me now, God. It's the most horrible thing. And I sympathize with those feelings. I've lived through them myself. But when you step back from the situation and look at it logically, how stupid. Who am I to think that I would be any different than Jesus? If they attack Jesus' authority, of course they're going to attack any authority I have because there's so much more reason to attack my authority than the authority of Jesus. And so this shows us that if we are going to exercise biblical authority, you have to realize it's going to be challenged and you have to be able to press on through the challenge. I ran across something, believe me, I don't read these old classic guys. It was some old Greek or Roman guy named Seneca the Younger. I don't know who he is. I'm not trying to impress you with my vast knowledge of classical literature, but I just ran across this quote. This is what he said. The foremost art of kings, in other words, the greatest talent a king can have, is the ability to endure hatred. I think about that about leaders. Sometimes the greatest ability or talent a leader can have is the ability to endure hatred. Because many of us as leaders, because of our own insecurities, because of our own doubts and fears, the first time anybody expresses any kind of disapproval of us, it's, oh, I give up. Oh, whatever. No. I've lived through this many times. I know what this is like. We should expect this adversity and we should press on through it. By the way, without attacking the people who bring it. I learned this many, many years ago. In church life, in ministry, you will have seasons of what you might say conflict or problems or division. I mean, anybody who's been in ministry any period of time knows what this is like. And I remember one time in pastoring a church, there was a season of division where people were criticizing me and attacking me, and there were some people leaving the church. And God brought along to our congregation at that time a very wise pastor who gave me some great counsel. And you know what he said? He said, David, what I've learned in this is I have learned that when the criticism comes and all of that, you need to weigh it and see if there's anything God would say to you in it. But most of all, you need to concentrate on doing a great job as pastor more than ever. Love the people more than ever. Preach the best sermons you've ever preached. Don't withdraw into a shell. Get out there and do it. Don't start attacking people or defending yourself. On rare occasions is that the right thing to do. Most of the time, the thing to do is just to get out there and do ministry all the better and not listen to the criticism or to the attacks. Prove your critics wrong by your actions. And then he referred me to, well, to a movie, actually. It's great. He said, watch this movie and look for this character. And I don't know, it may not connect with you at all, I'll say, and maybe you have the opportunity to rent the movie sometime. It's an old movie with Humphrey Bogart and, I forget who the other lead actor was, The Caine Mutiny. And it's about a guy on a ship during the Second World War, and this captain of the U.S. Navy warship or whatever it was. And the captain started going a little crazy. And every time the captain would be attacked, he would get paranoid, and he would launch out at the people and attack them back. And he would just start getting obsessed over little things. And the guy said, watch this movie. Look at how the captain, Captain Queeg, was that it? Something like that. Captain Queeg, played by Humphrey Bogart, watch it how he reacts in this. And he goes, that's exactly the way you should not react. And it's a great scene in the movies. This captain was kind of crazy, and so he had these two metal balls that he kept rolling around in his hands. And he would get obsessed over these little things. The big thing for him was the strawberries. He had this can of strawberries down in the refrigerator of the ship, and somebody was stealing the strawberries. And he'd get crazy upset. And so he has him in this courtroom scene where he's defending his whole action, and he just gets a little crazy. Well, he's in the courtroom, and he's there on the witness stand. Yeah, where's the strawberries? The strawberries, as he's rolling around these metal balls, and everybody's going, ooh, this guy's crazy. Well, I don't know, I've had some of that craziness in the ministry. There's been times when I've been in the ministry, and that's me rolling around two metal balls, and it's strawberries. It's the strawberries, you know, making huge things out of a little thing. Where I should really have my focus on what Jesus wants me to do. Instead, I've been so shocked or surprised or hurt that criticism or a test to my authority came my way that it got me off track. Well, don't let it do it. They tested the authority of Jesus. They will test our authority as well. On that idea, one final quote, just because I like to quote it so much. I've been listening to these speeches by Winston Churchill during the Second World War. Magnificent speeches. And this is in one section of his speech. He says this about the enemy that they're combating. He says to the enemy, he says this, we will have no truce or parley with you or the grisly gang who works your wicked will. You do your worst and we will do our best. And I think that's how we have to think about whatever opposition comes our way. Go ahead, do your worst. I'm going to do my best. And God will see the triumph won as we do our best. Well, one final point here, and maybe in some ways I would say this is one of the most important points that I would make, and I'm leaving it for the very end. Let me just review, and then I'll build up to this supposed crescendo with this. This authority must be understood. This authority must be rooted in the Scriptures. This authority must impact our life first. This authority must be proclaimed. This authority will be tested. Finally, this authority flows from relationship. Where does authority in ministry and Christian service come from? Is there a secret ceremony for pastors where you go behind a curtain and somebody touches a sword to your shoulder and says, now I give you authority to be a pastor, and to tell people what to do, and to preach the Bible, you know, and then they give you a secret handshake, and then you leave. And, well, Ralph and I know what this is like, you know, because we had that secret. No, there's no such secret ceremony. Where does the authority come from? Authority is rooted in relationship. Now, if you got a call tomorrow from a man, and he says, hi, I'm the personal assistant to Billy Graham. And Billy Graham was just thinking about you the other day, and he said that you should look up this information on this website and do what it tells you to do. And so I just pass that on to you from Mr. Graham. Thank you very much. Have a good day. Now, what are you going to do? You know, another crazy caller, who cares? No. As a matter of fact, you don't even know that particular man who made the call, right? You never heard his name. His name, you know, was Doug, you know, Williams or something like that. I don't know who this guy is. Who knows? I don't know. But he has a relationship with Billy Graham. And because of his relationship with Billy Graham, his message is important to me. Now, if the guy just came and spoke on his own authority, you might not care one bit. But his relationship with someone you know and respect, that gave him power. Authority flows from relationship. And what relationship am I talking about? Your relationship with God. If you want to have real authority, biblical authority, Jesus-like authority, you dedicate yourself to drawing closer to God in your personal relationship with Him. And that will naturally bring authority into your life. And you won't have to stress out about it. You won't have to tell people, you know, I was just praying and God told me this, which can be a big authoritarian trick, you know. People will just sense it. They'll know you've been in the presence of the Lord and you have authority because of relationship. And this is where real authority flows from. And I have to say, as I look back in my life and in my ministry, the times where I was getting authority wrong in my exercise in authority, I can't say that I was really drawing closer to Jesus in those times. You know, I mean, I wasn't forsaking God. I didn't, you know, become an unbeliever. But I wasn't in, you know, that flow of just, man, I'm growing deeper and deeper in my own relationship with the Lord. I think that the greatest safeguard we have to exercising authority right and having authority in the right way is simply to just keep drawing closer in our relationship to Jesus. Because real authority always flows from relationship. So let's pray. Father, we live in a world that rejects authority almost on every level. And seems to only be concerned with the lie of individual authority. Well, Lord, first of all, we pray that you would change us. Lord, make us able to accept your authority. And secondly, Lord, we pray that you would move in our life to draw us closer to you so that, Father, not only we would be impacted by your authority in our life, but, Lord, we would know, we would draw closer to you and know how to exercise authority. We want to see your authority, Jesus. We want to see it real in our life. In Jesus' name, amen.